Father, you are the living God, the God who speaks to your people, the God who has given us your word to teach us and correct us and train us. And I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit now. Help us not to just have information in our heads as we leave, but set our hearts aglow with joy and anticipation about what it is that we've heard and been spurred on by today, we pray. Amen. So an author recently described life in our world like season 5 of your favourite TV show. The production quality is high. The props and the sets are extravagant. And the cast, well, the cast looks good. But it does feel as though the authors have run out of ideas. Where is this all going? Is there a meaningful storyline, or are we just rolling through the seasons? Is this all there is? And that author goes on to observe that we have in our culture an excess of freedom, but a deficit of meaning. We have never had so many choices and so many rich options in front of us, but have also been never been so less clear about what the purpose of it all is. Many of our lives are relentlessly busy. We end up anxious or disconnected, exhausted, depressed, or listless. The set looks good, but is life actually going anywhere? How much richer would it be if there was a point to all of this? If life was less like seasons rotating through on a schedule and more like a story where the end made sense of the whole thing and everything that had happened. Well, that is the world that the Creed and the Bible suggest that we have. We started this series in Acts chapter 17 with Paul talking to the philosophers in Athens about the grand span of history. The Bible doesn't imagine history as the circle of life, but more like one grand story. It has a beginning in creation. It has protagonists, the humans. It has a mission that we would inhabit the earth, and God has appointed our times and places in history so that we would seek him and find him. And then that story has a crisis. We've missed God and we've substituted him out for other things, which leads to the story's climax in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul says this in Athens. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. History will finish with justice, verse 31. The role of the judge has been given to Jesus, and we know that because God has raised him from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. We looked at that last week. History is going somewhere, and that means history has a purpose. We believe Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's our line from the Creed, and that sets our life's meaning. 300 times is the number of times the New Testament writers speak about Jesus' return. That's one in every 13 verses. The idea of Jesus coming back thrilled them. It stirred them to hope. Today, we're invited to share their hope. Jesus' return is exciting news worth preparing for. If you find yourself wondering, where is life going? If it lacks the perspective of a grand story, once more I invite you to have a closer look at Jesus. So first thing to give us perspective today is that Jesus will come back. In his carefully researched account, the historian Luke tracks Jesus' life not only to his departure, but also including the promise of his return. This is from Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So after he had said this, he, Jesus, was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And when they were intensely looking up at the sky where as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who you saw taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come back. Verse 11. He who was once born as a helpless baby will soon return as a conquering king. And that word soon can be a bit of a confusion or a stumbling block for us, can't it? This past week, I've been reading with my discipleship group through the end of Revelation. And three times in the final chapter of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming soon. And yet, it doesn't feel soon. If this was an Amazon order and it had been marked delivery soon, you would have already sent an email or two trying to figure out where it is. If you've ever wondered, why is it taking so long? Or doubted, is it actually going to happen? You're not alone. In fact, this is even not a new question. Have a look at 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Above all, Peter says this, you must understand the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. Where is this coming that Jesus promised? Verse 4. As time extends, this is even in the first century, it only took 50 years until people are going, what's going on? Scoffers had appeared. The world appears to go on as it has normally. Years have passed and things just continue as they are. And so they mock Jesus coming, and at the same time, we're told they live self-indulgent lives. See, cynicism and self-indulgence regularly go together. As you begin to doubt Jesus comes back, the rest of the lifestyle really doesn't matter. And even if you're not scoffing, it is breathtakingly easy for Jesus' return to drift out of our view. Life gets full. We have enough to worry about and do already. We have to keep going on. And it doesn't make a difference if Jesus is returning, if my to-do list still looks exactly the same as it did yesterday. So we rarely think about it. We might even begin to doubt that it's going to happen at all. Peter reminds his readers that the world hasn't always gone on as normal. There was a specific time in verse 5 where God created the world. And in verse 6, there's a specific time where sin had entered the world that God came back in judgment with the flood. And in verse 7, there will be a specific time when he will come back in judgment. The reason it hasn't happened yet is because of the character of God. Have a look at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Time's not the same for God as it is for humanity. God sees a bigger span. A day is like a thousand years, but God also sees in far greater detail. Because 1,000 years for us is like a day for God. Nothing, not one aspect, can escape his attention. God's not impotent about bringing about the end of the world. He's patient, verse 9. He's keeping the door of repentance open to all. He's waiting, buying time, stunningly patient as the stupidity of humanity continues. But eventually God will call time. He'll say, that's enough. And then Jesus will return to publicly wind up history, and everyone will face judgment. Christians as Christians and rebels as rebels. But before we get to that, it's worth cherishing what that is going to mean for our world. Have a look at verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The coming of the judge means the coming of the end of suffering, the end of cancer, the end of loneliness, the end of sin, which means the end of you having to fight against sin. The sin that has devastatingly marred God's world will not have the final word. In the new heavens and in the new earth, the ravages of the fall will be repaired by the glory of God's restoration. God will make everything new. And that means the end will also be a beginning. The beginning of ceaseless praise, of perfect communion with God. The beginning of delight that increases forever. And with all evil destroyed, it will be a permanent home of righteousness. Every desire in everyone will be righteous, consistent with the Father's will. This is the world that we all want. I've been reading a young adult's book that has distinctively Christian themes. It's about these sword-fighting rabbits. Now, who comes up with this stuff? I don't know. But they live in this world that has been marred by great evil. Their good king has been betrayed and killed by the armies of the birds of prey. And yet among the rabbits, there is a defiant hope. They speak and dream of the mended wood. And as Heather, who is this young rabbit who's newly marred by evil, hears about the mended wood, something stirs. The author writes, she wasn't exactly sure what they meant by the mended wood, but she began to long for it. She began to believe, somehow, that she'd always been longing for it. The world we all want, the mended wood, the new heavens and the new earth. Somehow we've always longed for it. God's promise prevents us from getting earthbound, from getting overgrown by weeds, unable to see hope. It assures us that God has a purpose not just for our souls, but for our bodies. That God has a purpose not just for redeemed individuals, but redeemed society. We join the New Testament writers in longing for Jesus' return, because with it comes a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So Jesus will come back. Second thing to give us perspective. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Have a look back at verse 7 of 2 Peter 3. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. A day of judgment is coming at the end of history in verse 7. As a culture, we don't love the idea of a judgment day. It seems overly harsh, overbearing perhaps. Yet it's more necessary than you think it is. You can't have history wrapped up and righteousness reigning without dealing with the problem of evil that so plagues our world. This picture of fire is an Old Testament picture of judgment that's not necessarily literal, but it does mean purification and a destruction of evil. One day, evil will be no more. And that's good news, especially for those who are suffering severely from evil. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. And if you're uncomfortable with the idea of judgment, I invite you to consider the character of the judge. We have seen Jesus' ways. The one who tenderly reached out and touched lepers. The one who healed the sick. The one who loved the unlovely. Jesus is the perfect judge. He is both the standard of human life by which we will be judged and the compassionate one who understands all our frailties. He's one who could never be arbitrary or unfair or harsh. His judgment will raise no moral questions. And Jesus himself is the one who paints the picture of that day of judgment when he speaks in Matthew chapter 25. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." When Jesus comes in glory, there will be judgment for every person from every nation. And he'll be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. And there is a lot at stake. Verse 46, "Then they," the goats, "will go away to eternal punishment. But the righteous, the sheep, will go to eternal life." This is serious. Eternal futures hang on the judgment of Jesus. Eternal punishment and eternal life. And the only reason it hasn't come yet is because of God's patience in verse 9. His purpose is not to condemn the world, but to save. In John chapter 3, verse 17, we read that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. History continues so that there is time for repentance. And Jesus tells us ahead of time because his purpose is to save. So if eternal futures are at stake, what's the rubric? How do the sheep and the goats get separated from one another? Well, according to Jesus and according to Revelation chapter 20, each person is judged according to what they have done. Read from Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they have done." The way we live matters. Not that you might reach a high enough standard. The standard is Jesus' perfect life. You're not going to do enough good behavior to reach that. That's impossible. You can't pass that rubric. It won't be our obedience that will save us on the day of judgment. Our hope can only ever be in Jesus, the one who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet the way we live matters, because it reveals that our trust and allegiance to Jesus are genuine. As we cling to Jesus and love him, that love will become visible in our lives. Faith produces fruit. You don't have to try hard to produce fruit. You cling to Jesus as your Lord, and that will produce fruit. On Judgment Day, what we have done will give evidential fruit that everyone can see about whether we are Christians or rebels, sheep or goats. And the point of this is not, do you have more or less fruit? It's not a good or bad balance scale. The point is there evidence that I trusted Jesus? And for those who do, this is a day of comfort, not of fear. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks to this beautifully. In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await as judge the one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. The trial's already taken place. God is just. Your sin cannot be punished twice. The punishment for your sin has already been taken by Jesus. There is no more sentence to be handed down to you. If you belong to Jesus, you will go with the righteous to eternal life. The judgment of the living and the dead is a comfort because it assures us that God will ultimately deal with all evil. No one will get away with anything. All will one day answer for their crimes. The widow's cry will be heard. The oppressed will be vindicated. The persecuted will be avenged. God will set everything right. All Christ's enemies and ours will be condemned to everlasting punishment. And when I say enemies, I mean real enemies, not an overbearing mother-in-law or some random poster on social media. I mean enemies that oppose the gospel. When the world hates you because you're a Christian, the return of Jesus in justice is unspeakable comfort. And the day of judgment actually sets us free from bitterness and seeking revenge in this life. We, like Jesus, entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. No one's going to get away with evil. God will have the final word at the end of history. Evil, death, and Satan will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. Everything sad will come untrue. Righteousness will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. And then finally, Jesus warns us to be ready. The eternal realities of heaven and hell appear in the Bible so that we will be ready. Have a look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then down verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. The coming of Jesus will be unexpected, like a thief in the night, verse 10. The Bible's really clear on this. It's remarkable how many people think that they have figured it out. But the encouragement in the Bible is never to crack the code. It's to be ready. Always be prepared. The main point is not when it's going to happen. It's not even how it's going to happen. The heavens will disappear. The earth will be destroyed by fire. Everything laid bare. All of that is apocalyptic language. It's trying to describe the indescribable. It's there to help us lift our eyes to the climax of history. The main point to the realities of eternity is that it's supposed to shape how we live this week. What kind of people ought you to be? Verse 11. Firstly, those things should spur us on to live holy and godly lives. Verse 11. We're not just sitting by the pool waiting for the words, "That's all, folks," to appear on the screen. Just like it did in Peter's day, when Jesus' return slips from our view, the product is indifference to God and self-indulgent behavior. We just don't think it matters anymore. We think of ourselves. We get buried in this life. However, when our hope is in Christ and the destination is where righteousness will dwell, we begin to live righteous lives now. John writes, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." There's an undeniable link between our conviction that Jesus will come back and our conduct. What we look forward to shapes how we live now. And that's true whether I'm preparing for a marathon where I eat and I exercise and I even sleep with the end in mind. And that's true when I'm looking forward to eternity. We live godly and holy lives. Verse 14, at peace with God, because we have an end that is in mind. And then second, in both verse 12 and verse 14, we get this indication that this is something that we are to look forward to. Hope thrilled New Testament believers. Jesus is exciting news worth preparing for. Do you realize the brokenness of our world is a gift? A gift? So that we won't be satisfied by this life and end up choked out by it. The mended wood is attractive, because this world doesn't satisfy our longings. By all means, budget and plan for a normal span of years. But in your spirit, be packed up and ready to go at any moment. We often say that people matter more than things. But notice, people are also more enduring than things. Everything will be destroyed. This world will disappear. People are eternal. You will last longer than this building. You may well have your Thanksgiving service in this building, and you will still last longer than this building. Everything that we can do, that we can build, that we can acquire, will be destroyed. People are eternal. It is only our labor in the Lord that is ultimately not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15. God is waiting for people to repent. The fruit of our participation with God in that task will go with us to the life to come. And that is the only reason that history is even continuing at this point. As I finish, I want to share with you a prayer that I have been praying for this church for the last 6 years. And this is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is my prayer for you. For you to be able to discern what is best. Not just what's high production quality. Not just what is good. But what is best. And notice the heart of Paul's prayer. Best, with a view to being pure and blameless on the day of Christ. History will come to a climax. Jesus will return. He has urged us, warned us to be ready. What kind of people ought you to be? Living holy and godly lives as we look forward to that day. May that be so. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we need this reminder. We are people who are so prone to forget that Jesus is coming back. Life is simply too distracting here, too good, too nice that we don't long for Jesus or even think about him much at all. Father, we're exposed as we see the difference it makes to live with Jesus in view and his return in view. Father, I do pray for this church. I thank you for the people here. I thank you that they love you. Father, fill them more and more with that depth of insight that goes beyond the world in front of them, so that they may be able to discern what is best. Best. Help all of us to spur one another on so that we will be found blameless on the day of Christ. Lead us there, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen.